Morning. Very good to be with you this morning. Good to see each and every one of you here. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about things pertaining to the Lord's Supper. We had a lesson on giving our excellence in worship to God, and last week we discussed the subject of our song worship, and in terms of pursuing excellence in our singing. And this morning, I'd like to continue that thought on into the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Supper is a very large subject, and it is a subject that can run quite deep throughout the Scriptures. My mentality on a subject like this and other subjects that are quite large and significant like this is to not try to bombard the lesson with 20 different sub ideas about the Lord's Supper, but to only limit myself and keep myself under control and just select just a few things to talk to you about, because we are going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper today, as we do every first day of the week, as it's commanded out of us in the Scriptures. And I don't want us to come with 100 things in mind, but I'd rather us come with just a few things that we could truly focus on. So I'll reserve other ideas of the Lord's Supper for other lessons to come in the future, if the Lord wills. But for this morning, I just have a few things in mind. I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll begin there in 1 Corinthians 11. There is much to the commandment of the Lord's Supper, but probably the first thing that we think about is that the Lord's Supper calls us to a period of time in which we are to remember something. And that's probably the first thing you might think of. It might not be, because there are other things that we are called to do in the Lord's Supper other than just to remember a particular thing. But at least for my mind, that's the first thing that comes to my head when I think of the Lord's Supper. I think of this as a memorial. This is a time set aside in which I am to remember something. What is it exactly that we are to be remembering? Well, that's an excellent question and worthy of investigation in Scripture, and that's what we're going to do this morning. There in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, "I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" We could probably have several lessons just on misconcepts of the Lord's Supper, because there are plenty of wrong ideas out there about the Lord's Supper, things that we just don't find in the Scriptures. But what we see here in the text is Paul is specifically, you notice there in verse 24 and 25, we see that same statement of the Lord, "in remembrance of me." And so we see that is a divine purpose given to us for the Lord's Supper, is that what we are doing is, in fact, in remembrance of Christ. And there are two things, two emblems that we see here in the text. Let's remember also, verse 23, what an important statement that is, as he said, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." So this is not the opinion of Paul. This is not some thought of man. He says, I received from the Lord. This is an excellent text that exemplifies Bible authority. You know, where do we get our authority from? From man or from the Lord? Paul says, this is what I received from the Lord. This is what we need to be doing, and this is how we need to be doing it, and this is the purpose for doing it. And so the two emblems that he's talking about here, the first one is in verse 24, and it is the bread. And the words of Jesus, as quoted by Paul, is this: take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So the first thing we see here in the text is the emblem of the body of Christ, which is the bread that we break together. Now, some translation, the New King James translation that I'm reading out of says, this is my body, which is broken for you. The King James says something very similar, but a lot of the other translations do not use the term broken there. They might say, this is my body which is given for you, my body sacrificed for you. There's differences of opinion as to this idea, because many will object that the body of Christ was never broken. That is true, that not a bone was broken. His flesh certainly was broken on the cross. It is true that not a bone was broken. However, I think that the meaning here in verse 24 of the broken is referring not to the literal body of Christ, but to the bread which we share together. You know, we break that bread together, and each of us have a portion of that bread, and that bread represents the body. Each of us has a portion, has a sharing. Each of us are a part of the blessings of that sacrificed body. You know, and so the idea of that bread being broken, and it represents his body, yes, but that bread being broken shows that each of us has a part and has a share in that bodily sacrifice of Christ. And I think that that's exactly what he has in mind here, that Christ is calling us to memorialize the bodily sacrifice, not just his body in general, but that bodily sacrifice. And I think that becomes evident when we look at that next emblem, which is the blood that was shed on the cross. And so the body and the blood, both of them are in reference to what happened on the cross of Christ. That's what we are being called to remember. We put it first and foremost in our mind, that body sacrificed for us, that blood that was shed for us. And so we see that second emblem in verse 25, when he says, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, when we, you know, in passing, we talk about the Lord's Supper, we say, well, the bread's the body, the cup, the fruit of the vine is the blood. But to be more specific, because I don't think there's any problem in saying that, but to be more specific, we see that Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And so he refers to his blood in reference to the new covenant. And I think that's what he has called us to remember. And if you look at Matthew's account, Matthew words it a little bit differently as he records the words of Jesus in Matthew 26 and verse 28, where Jesus said there in the institution of the Lord's Supper, he said, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So you look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, where Paul says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Matthew's account, Matthew 26, 28, says, this is my blood of the new covenant. They're saying the exact same thing, but what is being referenced here is the new covenant. And that's what I really want us to focus on here for the time that we have left this morning. I want to talk about the significance of the fruit of the vine which we partake, and how we are to remember, memorialize that this is Christ's blood. But we don't stop there. But this is Christ's blood of the new covenant. See, Jesus was quite specific when he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." Or as Paul put it, "This is the new covenant in Christ's blood." Now, when here in Matthew 26, when Jesus is in the upper room with his apostles, and he says something like this, his apostles, more than likely, got something in their head when he said this. When he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." They might have been sitting there and thinking, "That really sounds familiar." They might have been thinking, "You know, I think I've heard something like that before. I've heard something said like that before in the olden ways. In the Old Testament." Maybe they were thinking that. Maybe not. I'm not sure. But I think the language that Jesus uses here, "This is my blood of the new covenant," that language is meant to remind us of something. Is meant to remind us of something that had happened and something that was said in the past. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. That language reminds us of what happened under the Old Testament days. If you look with me at Exodus 24, in verse 4, Exodus chapter 24, beginning in verse 4, we have the law of God, the law of Moses, being delivered to Moses in this context. And if you notice there in Exodus 24 and verse 4, it says that Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant." That sounds familiar. "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. And on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. Now this is a very significant day for the history of God's people. This is the day in which Moses has compiled and has written down these laws, and he read these laws to the people. And this is the day that the people, for the first time, open their mouth in confession. And they say, "All that has been said, all that God has commanded, we will do it. We will be obedient to it. We will be an obedient people. We will submit to, under his hand." This is the day in which blood was shed for the people. And blood was shed on top of the people. And it was also shed first on an altar of sacrifice. This is also a very significant day because this is the day that a select privileged few saw God. Now, that does not happen often. It doesn't happen today, period, but it doesn't happen often under the Old Testament. And so this is a very significant day. But I want to break it down here and look at it order by order and kind of make a list as far as what we just saw happen in the text. So number one, we have blood being sprinkled upon an altar, offered unto God, blood of oxen being offered unto God on an altar here in the text. Now we did read, as we'll see, that that blood was shed upon the people as well, sprinkled upon the people rather as well. But I think it's so important for us to understand in our minds, and you look at the order of events, it's an important point to consider that the blood was sprinkled on the altar before it was sprinkled on the people. So this was upon the altar first and the people next. Very similar to what we have under the gospel and under Christ, as he shed his blood for us first. And that blood does not touch us until later, until we are immersed in the waters of baptism and we're washed in his blood in that way. And so the next thing that happens is we see Moses reserves the rest of the blood. He puts it in basins. So that's going to be reserved to be sprinkled upon the people here a little bit later. But first what needs to happen is the Word of God needs to be read. So Moses has written these things down, and now he has read it to the people. The people hear God's Word for the first time. They hear the law of Moses for the first time. What a day is this? What an excellent day this was. And so it is not until after they hear, and it's not until after they accept. As you notice, the very next thing that happens is their good confession. You know, they confess, they say in verse 7, they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." So these are a people who have heard God's word, and they had opened their mouth in confession that they're going to be obedient to God's word. They've accepted God's word. And now we see the very next thing that happens is the blood is sprinkled upon the people. There's a lot of New Testament ideas here. You know, there's a lot of shadow in this Old Testament text to the good things that would come in Christ. And so this blood is sprinkled upon the people, and you notice the announcement of Moses. He said in verse 8, "This is the blood of the covenant." So it's not, "This is the blood." It's not just any blood. It's not just any occasion or any circumstance. But this was the blood that was shed. This was the blood of the covenant. Now, ringing in our ears is probably the words of Jesus back in Matthew 26, 28, when he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." Very similar, a few differences. Instead of "this is the blood," Jesus said, "This is my blood." And instead of "this is the blood of the covenant," he said, "of the new covenant." And so we have a change occurring. When Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, he takes that emblem, the fruit of the vine. He said, "What this represents is my blood," not just any blood. And it definitely doesn't represent the blood of oxen that was shed for the old covenant. He said, "This is my blood shed for the new covenant." So we see a great change taking place in the Word of God. Now, the next thing that happens in the text is striking. A small group, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and some of the elders, they saw God, according to the text. Now, it's clear from the text that when it says they saw God, that the text immediately tells us that it was in a vision. Because if you notice there in verse 10, it says, "And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone." It was like the very heavens in its clarity. So you see the descriptive details here in verse 10 is telling us that what they're seeing is a vision. They see a vision of God. They see this vision of this work, this beautiful work of sapphire stone that, God is standing on. And so they see this amazing vision of God. They see this glory of God. Now, that's not going to be enough for Moses, because shortly after here, Moses is going to say, please show me your glory. And that's when Moses will be put in the cleft of the rock and the glory of God, and he'll be able to see God's back as God passes by. Moses just wants more. But what Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and some of the others saw here was quite amazing. But that leaves us with a question of why. It has to be significant. Because this isn't just an everyday occurrence where individuals just see this vision of God. Well, let's be mindful of the context. This isn't just every day. This isn't a normal day in which the sons of Aaron were offering an oxen. You know, this isn't a normal day of sacrifice, you know, in the tabernacle or anything like that. This was the day. This was the beginning of it all. This was the day in which the old covenant was put into force. And that blood that we see in chapter 24 of Exodus was the blood that put that covenant into force. Something had to die to put the testament into force. And so this is one of the most greatest days in the history of the world. And so it shouldn't be a shock now when we understand that kind of context. It shouldn't be a shock that these folks see a vision of God. Now, I'll tell you what I think this represents to me when I read this text. For them to see a vision of God on that particular day, in which for the first time blood was shed to put in force the covenant, the law of Moses. I think that this was a demonstration of what they had come to. This was a demonstration of a relationship that they had come to. Before this time, when the people were in Egypt, they were not a people. They were slaves in Egypt. They weren't called the people of God. They weren't the people of God. They weren't bought yet with blood. Blood had yet to be shed to establish any kind of covenant relationship. And so, for the first time, on this day, in Exodus 24, the people have entered into something very special. They've entered into a covenant relationship with God. And blood is shed for them. It's shed first on the altar, then it's sprinkled upon themselves. And Moses said, this is the blood of the covenant. This is a very special day. These people have entered into something very significant. And this demonstration in this vision of God shows, proves, the kind of covenant relationship that they had entered into on that day. One other thing happens in the text. And I just find this so fascinating. The very next thing that happens is they eat and drink. These select people that saw this vision. You saw that in the text there in verse 11. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God and they ate and drank. It's the same sentence. So they saw God and they ate and drank. Now, I want us to think about this for a second. These privileged few just saw a vision of God. What's going on in their minds? What would be going on in your mind? Could it be that they see this glory of God before them. And once it's over, Aaron looks around and says, "Well, that was great. Who's up for the Chinese buffet?" I don't think that's what's going on. I don't think they're walking around thinking, "Well, who's hungry now?" Mm-mm. That's not why they ate and drank. I don't think you can just eat a common meal after seeing what they just saw. That's not why they ate and drank. Now, in the olden times, and there's a lot of truth to this even still to this day, we kind of have this mentality, but especially in the ancient times, there were things that might properly be called covenant meals. When two parties come into a covenant together, an agreement together, and they sit down and they eat a meal together. And those were the ideas, and still to this very day, when a lot of times when big business transactions go on, big agreements come on with two different companies and whatnot, very often there might be a meal involved where the two parties might sit down. This is not God sitting down and eating with him or anything like that, but I believe that this is significant. You know, when you look at the text again, at the end of verse 11, he says, "So they saw God and they ate and drank." This was not a common thing they were doing. This was not because they were hungry that day. This is because they had just entered into a covenant relationship with God. Now, I think this is such an interesting text because here is Jesus in Matthew 26 in the upper room with his apostles. And what he institutes is by no means a common meal. What he institutes is a communion with the brethren as well as a communion with him. If you notice in Luke's account, Luke records that Jesus said, "I will no longer eat of this bread and eat of the drink of this cup with you until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The church. He eats and drinks with us new in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 makes that same point as well. That we are in communion with Christ when we partake of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is many things of spiritual significance. But one thing I think would be good for us to consider at least is that it has a lot to do with being a covenant meal. Just as Moses said, "This is the blood of the covenant." And Jesus, in instituting the Lord's Supper, he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." You know, everything that we do has to do with the covenant. Everything that we do has to do with, we are a New Testament covenant people. And the Lord's Supper is no different. It is a part of the covenant in which we have come to with God. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 now. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and we'll begin in verse 13. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews certainly does an excellent job of bringing the Old Testament-minded individual around to understanding that the Old Testament is an enormous and beautiful illustration, a coloring picture of the real life that would come, the reality that would come into Christ. And so The old covenant was certainly a part of that, as well as the blood that was shed for the old covenant was a picture of the realities that would come in Christ Jesus. In verse 13, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the Old Testament sacrifices, and he said, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies and purifies of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood." Now notice what he does here in verse 19. He says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law," we saw him do that today, didn't we? "It said, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you. Likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of ministry, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." This is such a great text. There's a lot to it. But what I want us to look at is especially there, beginning in verse 16, where he said, "Where there is a testament," he said, "there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." He said that a testament is in force after men are dead, and it has no power at all while they live. And so the New Testament was put into force at the shedding of the blood of Christ. And that is exactly why Jesus would say such a thing. "This is my blood of the new covenant." Because that blood that was shed put that covenant into force, put that testament into force. We needed the death of the testator. Christ is the testator. Under the old law, the testator was animals. Certainly nowhere near as good as the sacrifice that we have today. Nevertheless, it held the place for a time, and it taught many what was needed for remission of sins. And you see here that the writer of Hebrews makes the point that not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. It couldn't be done without blood. And so we see that a will and testament cannot be placed into force until the death of the testator. And so when we partake of the unleavened bread, when we partake of the fruit of the vine, may we call to mind what these emblems represent. Jesus said, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you, sacrificed for you, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I did." Folks, we would be nothing without that. There would be no such thing as a New Testament, a New Covenant, In fact, without Christ, there'd be no such thing as the old covenant. Because the old was there to teach us to look for that new one. To look for the excellency that would come in the sacrifice of Christ. And then when he turns to the cup and he says, "Take, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for many for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." We are to be calling to mind what it took to be placed in the kind of covenant relationship that we have. We are to be calling to mind the kind of blood that it took, the kind of life that it took for us to be able to have a communion, not just with each other, but for us to be able to have a communion with the body and blood of Christ. To commune with God. That is a privileged relationship right there. That is an uncommon relationship. And the Lord's Supper commemorates that. This kind of covenant that we as covenant people are a part of because of His body and His blood. The kind of thing that we are a part of, a kind of heavenly thing that we are a part of in the church because of that body, because of that blood. So I hope we think of these things when we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. If there is anyone here today, this morning, that has not come to the new covenant, you remember what the people in the old times did in Exodus 24? Remember, they heard the word, and what did they say? They said, "I want to do it." They said, "I want to be obedient to it. All of it. I want to do it all. I don't want to leave anything out." And that's when blood was shed upon them. In a very similar manner. That's what we need to do today. When we hear the word, we open our mouths and say, "I want to do it, and I want to do it all. I want to enter into the covenant by which I can have a relationship with God, by which one day I will see God." And it won't be in a vision, mind you. One day I will see God because of this covenant, because of this body and this blood that was given for me. If you desire to do that same thing this morning, to come to the blood of Christ this morning, come and please let it be known. Tell us while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.